We've taken a look in Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee, the Lord says, through the psalmist. Our Lord in Genesis 12 has made a declaration to Brother Abram, calling him from Ur of the Chaldees, making a difference in him. As we sang, my sheep know my voice, and Brother Abram heard the Lord's call, and he came. And the Lord worked mightily in him. It says in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 3, our Lord says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You believe that? It's true. It's true. It's true even yet today. We come to Psalm 83. We've got a listing here of the enemies of Israel. In Psalm 83, we see the Lord, through Brother Asaph, lays out their purpose. And their threat, their purpose, the listing of those nations. And you know, as we mentioned earlier about just a little bit about this man, the Lord knows about everything about this man that has died today and going on into hell by his own testimony. That's how we can know that and say that. If he held to his testimony of his life, he is in hell now. You know what? And the Lord doesn't forget a thing. He doesn't forget not one thing. And we'll see that again in this study. We've already seen it. But the Lord doesn't forget a thing. Well, surely he can't remember everything about me. I tell you what, he remembers everything about you. Everything, everything, everything. Things that you and I have long forgot, the Lord knows about us. He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so here we see in Psalm 83, verse number 6, verse number 5, rather, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, against Israel, against Jerusalem, against the Lord. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal, Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher is also joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. Selah. Quite a list of enemies. You know, and really these are not all the enemies. As we've mentioned in messages past, in the book of Zechariah, the Lord makes very clear that he's going to gather all the nations of the world against Israel. And they will all become his enemies. You know what that means? If the United States of America is still in existence in that day, she will be represented when the Lord gathers them against Israel. He says all nations of the world. We've taken a look at Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab. We want to, tonight we want, and the Philistines, tonight we want to try to pursue trimming up the list. And as we try to do that, we're going to run into some here that just, it's just going to take a while to get through them. We'll not try to belabor the subject, but we just do want to see how it is with them. And so tonight, we're coming down here. We took a look last time about the end of the Philistines and that of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. We will take a look at this about the Hagarenes tonight. Hagarenes. It's a long A. Hagarenes. Take a look here in 1 Chronicles 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. There's not much mentioned about the Hagarenes, and there may be a reason for that. And so we try to understand and put together. We take a look at things historically and try to put things together. The Hagarenes, if in fact the Hagarenes are of the lineage or the descendancy of Hagar, who was Abraham's concubine, wife, Sarah's handmaid, they are well represented in Ishmael. Okay, and so we'll talk about that here in a minute. But here, understand that if they are, if these are one and the same, again, we want to consider in our minds about the extent of the time that these people are around. In 1 Chronicles 5, verse number 10, and in the days of Saul, that is King Saul, first king of Israel, they made war with the Hagarites, who fell by their hand, and they dwelt in their tents throughout all the east land of Gilead. The land of Gilead is over there on the east side of Jordan. over there on that side, we have the land, or the land that it was occupied by half of the tribe of Manasseh and by Gad, and I forgot the other one, Reuben, I believe it is. And so they dwell. Maybe you've got a map in the back of your Bible that would be helpful about the at the time of the tribes going in the land. There was a conflict about all that when the children of Israel. Yeah, so Manasseh, half of Manasseh to the north. This is all on the east side of the Jordan and the Sea of Galilee and all the way down to the Dead Sea as we know it today. Manasseh to the north, a large expanse there. Then Gad south there, and then Reuben on south by the Dead Sea. And so the Gilead, that land of Gilead, is up there north of the Dead Sea on that side and south of the Sea of Galilee. And Saul went and fought with these folks over there. Now understand their origins. They go all the way back to the days of Abraham. They span a long time. They span the children of Israel in captivity. They span the sojourn. They span the time of Abraham's sojourn. They span the time that they were in captivity. They span the time that they were wandering in the wilderness. They span the time of Joshua as a judge. They span the time of the judges, 450 years, all the way down to the time of Saul. They're a nation that's kind of like the Philistines. They're established and they're strong and they're there. And we talk about the giants and the Philistines and the Amorites, where they were at, and Edom and Moab and all those. Now there's this other group's over here on the east side of the Jordan, and they are a threat continually to Israel. In Numbers chapter 32, I'll just read you this in verse 33. And Moses gave unto them, even the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, under the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with the cities and the coasts, even the cities of the country round about. And so that's that land of Gilead where Saul fought them. In the same chapter in 1 Chronicles 5, we come here also to verse number 19. Verse number 18, the sons of Reuben and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, valiant men, able to bear buckler and sword and shoot the bow and skillful in war, were 440,703 that went out to the war. And they made war with the Hagarites, with Jeter and Nephish and Nodab. And they were helped against them. And the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them, for they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him. Well, I tell you what, I like that account and those scriptures there. They put their trust in the Lord and cried out unto the Lord, those mighty men of those tribes, and the Lord delivered the Hagarites unto them. There's some mention about Hagarites also here in 1 Chronicles. We'll go over here to chapter 27. We'll just touch on this quickly. The Hagarites. You think in your mind about that time that the Lord told Brother Abraham, he said, Sarah's counsel's right this time, Abraham. Take the bondmaid and her child. He'll not be heir with the promised son, with Isaac. And send them on their way. It was a grief to Abraham. You know why it was a grief? Because he loved his son. He loved his son. And it was hard on him to do that. He would have never had to do that if he hadn't disobeyed the Lord and taken Sarah's advice the first time. I find that interesting how Sarah's advice the first time was not good advice. But then the Lord said that her advice the second time was. Here in 1 Chronicles 27, we have some accounting about Brother David and some of his officers and the leaders of the tribes and such. In 1 Chronicles 27, we come to verse 30. Over the camels also was Obil, the Ishmaelite. Well, Brother Jim, I thought that this was all the Jews. Well, they're all mixed around there. And the thing is, just because of the Lord's condemnation upon a nation doesn't mean that there can be receiving of the Lord in this day, His people and His word, by even those rebellious renegade nations. They were content to serve David and to be with him. Over the asses was Jediah, the Meronothite, and over the flocks was Jaziz, there's a good name for you, the Hagarite. All these were the rulers of the substance, which was King David's. And so here we have a Hagarite that was willing and cooperative even with David and his reign. There's thinking in Mark chapter 5. You remember when the Lord, and I've often wondered about this, I've always took this as the Lord, well, you remember how the Lord said in the scriptures and the gospels that his ministry and calling, and he told the disciples, the apostles as much, only go to the house of Israel. His ministry was only to the house of Israel. It was really sharp words what the Lord said to the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was taken with a demon, or ill, one or the other, and she comes up in Tyre, Sidon, and comes to the Lord as he's going about up there to preach, and she comes to him, said, "My daughter's sick, I need your help." He says, "It's not fit to give the children's meat to the dogs." So he makes that distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, because his initial ministry, and he told the apostles and the disciples as much, that we're just going to the house of Israel right now. That's what we're, that's the focus. And so, of course, she said, "Yes, yea, Lord, that's true." She didn't fuss with the Lord. That's a wondrous thing about just staying at the Lord for what the need is, but not being quarrelsome with the Lord. Yeah, yes, Lord. But even the dogs lick of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And he said, "Your daughter's healed." Because of her faith in him, her daughter was healed. And so the Lord was sent in his ministry to the Israelites, to Israel. He was willing to go into Samaria to those that were part Jewish, part Israelite. You remember that the woman at the well at Sychar, he dealt with her. And so they were part Jew, and so the Lord did go there. But this in Mark chapter 5, I've always wondered about this, seeing this purely as a Gentile encounter. Okay, in Mark chapter 5, they went to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, which we understand, if I understand that correctly, is over on the east side of the Sea of the Galilee. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. Can you imagine that? Steel, brass, iron chains that he would just pluck. Interesting word used. And the fetters, the straps, broken in pieces, no doubt of leather or maybe of iron. Neither could any man tame him. Trust you know the account. The Lord gets there. The Lord sees the man. The man sees the Lord, and he's coming to the Lord. And the Lord says that for the demon that's in him to come out. And the man comes and worships at the Lord's feet. Remember, nobody's been able to tame him. And so the demon that's within him begs the Lord not to cast him into the deep. Turns out it's more than one. Legion is the demon's name. The Lord asks, and he tells his name because there's many in there. They ask the Lord if they can go into this 3,000 head of swine, pigs, feeding over here very near that area, evidently, and they're at the coast. And the Lord suffers them. He said, "Okay, go ahead." And they go into that. And those pigs run out into the sea and are killed. That stirs up the people that are watching from the town. And they run and go tell everything that they've seen. And this man is healed and saved by the Lord. Has it ever struck you interesting why the Lord went there? He may have went there because, well, we know why he went there. This is one of his sheep. Did you ever look at that man as kind of being like a lost cause? This is one of the man, Lord's sheep, and he went over there and he found him. You know what he may have been? The Gadarenes may have well been a cut or in the line of the Hagarites. Some theologians believe that that could be the case, and that would be the connection that they would have with Brother Abraham. I like this. The man, what's he want to do? Lord, let me go with you. Lord, let me go with you. Lord's going to get back in the ship. People from town come. They ask the Lord to go. They ask the Lord to leave. They see this man that won't let him hold a funeral at the tombs without giving him trouble. Why do you think that they would want to bind the man when they had somebody to bury? Because that's the reason he's running around in the tombs, cutting himself and wailing and screaming and carrying on. That they can't even come to their burial site without this man causing them trouble. They come seeing him clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, being taught and enjoying fellowship with the Lord. They ask the Lord to leave. This man says, let me go with you. And the Lord says, you stay here. And you be a witness to them of what God has done for you. What's the scripture say? It says that he published greatly and abroad, far and wide, what Jesus had done for him. Might be of the descendancy of Abraham through Hagar. We just don't know. But it is interesting that the Lord goes and deals with this man, and maybe there is a connection that way through Abraham. It would be an answer to that question mark that's there. Praise God that the Lord saves sinners, even demon-possessed ones. Amen? And so we also find that some scholars speak about the Hagarenes, the Hagarites, as a synonym for Ishmaelites. There are those that look at it that way, and we've got to go back in history some. Back in the 70s, there's an interesting book. I just found out about it recently, and I looked to read it. But there's a couple of historians that were troubled about the story and account that they're given about the origins of Islam. And so they began to do some historic research, and they wrote this book back in the 70s, and it's in the public domain. You can get an electronic copy of it. A physical copy of it will go for $200, $400 plus. So if you ever find one at a garage sale, buy it for me, okay? Or buy it for yourself. But anyway, here's just a summary of what we understand these two writers' position is. Back in the 7th to 8th century, in that time span, the Jews and the Ishmaelites, as they tell it, joined forces to recover the land of Canaan from the Byzantines. And so they are both the children of Abraham, and they join forces to take the land of Canaan from the Byzantines, who were ruling in that day and had control of the region. Muhammad, as we've heard of him as a renowned prophet of Islam, he led a movement from Africa to Jerusalem in this effort. Which has caused a pattern for their holy trips and voyages. By the 8th century, though, the Arabs did not believe their new religion gave them enough distinction. So they pulled away from the Jewish contingent, compiled the Quran, made Mecca their holy city rather than Jerusalem, and thus Arab Islam was born. And so that's an interesting thing. I've never heard, and I've done a lot of studying on it, but I've never heard being a possibility of the coming in vogue of Islam. They just being with their brethren, the Jews, and the Jews already had their Torah, they had their order of worship, they had their holy city and all that. They all wanted the land back, so they became friends for that effort. But then in the struggle and the working and all that, they just kind of felt like they were blending away, and they made their own way. And these two write about that. And then the title of the book is The Hagarenes, The Birth of Islam. So here, not much else in the scripture about the Hagarenes. They are an enemy of Israel indeed, and the Lord has dealt with them or will deal with them if they still exist. And back in Psalm 83, we see here next in the list the Lord gives us is this of Gebal. Gebal. Not much in the scripture at all about Gebal. It's understood and believed to be a region in Idumea. And Idumea is referenced in the New Testament scriptures, and the scriptures talk about the Lord coming from Bozrah, it's a city in Idumea, with his garments stained in blood. It seems that the Lord's going to be fighting a battle down there too, to me, in the last days when he comes and sets his feet on the earth and delivers Israel. Idumea is indeed Edom, or Esau. That's the region that it is. These folks from Gebal are associated with Tyre and Sidon, which is to the north west there in the land of Canaan and the land of Israel. And in Ezekiel chapter 27, we read the only other reference about them. Remember, we talked about Tyre and Sidon, Tyre being a very wealthy city, a hub of trade, an intersection of many trade routes. They were very wealthy, therefore they could buy mercenary. They were interested in buying soldiers from all over the known world at that time because they had the money to pay for protection and whatever thing that they would want to pursue. And so we see here in Ezekiel chapter 27, Tyrus is being dealt with by the Lord. There's a lamentation for Tyrus here in chapter 27. That great city destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar or sieged by Nebuchadnezzar for nearly 12 years and then also destroyed by Alexander the Great. They were their own thing, and they believed that they were the best of the best and all of their wealth and such. And so it says here in verse number 8 of chapter 27 of Ezekiel, the inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy mariners. And so they're talking about all the people from the world that they have hired to do the things that they've done. Their trading is so prolific and their ability on the seas is so great. They made a lot of money, and then because of that money, and they're taking it and using it with tradesmen all over the known world at that time, they just made gobs more money. I mean, just rooms full. The inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy mariners, thy wise men. Old Tyrus that were in thee were thy pilots. Verse 9, the ancients of Gebal and the wise men thereof were in thee thy caulkers. And if I understand that right, this of caulking is talking about the sealing up of the ships. So they sail, so they don't sink, so the goods don't get wet. And they were the state-of-the-art caulkers. Isn't that interesting? All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in thee to occupy thy merchandise. So here we only have this other mention of Gebal, but they were enemies. Tyrus is listed as an enemy of Israel. They just want the Lord and the Lord's people out of the way. Gebal seems to be a region within Idumea, and they are the enemies of the Lord too. Then we come here, as it says in Psalm 83, we've dealt with Ammon, and we come to Amalek. The Philistines were a great and mighty people. And we've talked about how this is with men over the course of history, that some people just live and they follow, but then there's people that are born, men that are born and rise up to be great and renowned, mighty, mighty men, as the Scripture says. In Genesis chapter 36, we see here the origins, we believe, of Amalek. And that's and they're a notable people in the Scriptures. In Genesis 36, so let me... Genesis chapter 36, here we're dealing with the lineage of Esau, who is Edom, verse number 1. In chapter 12, the Scripture says, "And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son." Okay, so Eliphaz is Esau's son. "And she bare unto Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife." And so we see here that Amalek is Esau's grandson. So not only was Edom a great nation and a great people, but also Amalek was a man that rose up to be great out of them and had his own name, had his the own name of his own people. We see here also in the same chapter, we come down to verse number 15, "These were the dukes of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, Duke Teman, Duke Omar, Duke Zepho, Duke Kenaz, Duke Korah, Duke Gatan, Duke Amalek. These are the dukes that came of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Ada." No relation to me. All right. No relation known. But this, so this is, we believe, is the origin of Amalek, it seems. Also here in First Chronicles is a good summary about lineage also. It's one of those chapters you can go to find out who belongs to who, these first chapters of First Chronicles. And we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse number 35, let's pick it up here, "The sons of Esau, Eliphaz, Reuel, Jeush, Jaalam, and Korah. The sons of Eliphaz, Teman, Omar, Zephi, Gatam, Kenaz, Timnah, and Amalek. The sons of Reuel," and so on. Now, there is one caveat about Amalek, and when you take a look at this in the Hebrew, the same reference is made for all these subsequent scriptures dealing with the Amalekites. They are associated with being the descendants of Esau's grandson, as best we understand. We want to take a look at this just so we know it. In Genesis 14, going way back, Genesis chapter 14, brother Abram, in this battle of the kings, a slaughter of the kings, there's some folks there in the land that get tore up at each other and go to war. Lot gets caught up in that and is taken from Sodom. Verse number 12 of Genesis 14, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. So Abram loads up all the men in his household, which was a substantial amount of fighting men, 318, it tells us. And they're able to fight, and they are armed and trained. And so he goes and delivers Lot and kills these kings, deals with these kings accordingly. And we see here in this chapter, in verse number 7, "And they returned and came to Enmishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelled in Hazion Tamar." Now we see about the Amorites, they're the descendants of Canaan, But then here there's this listing of the Amalekites. What's going on? Well, we don't know exactly, other than the Amalekites are here. And then what is it that people like to do with their children? Sometimes people like to name their children out of somebody that they admire. And that could have been the case with Esau's son naming Esau's grandson Amalek. It could have been the case. But they're not associated by lineage. If these are belong to anyone, we would suspicion that they would belong to Canaan or one of his brothers, the sons of Ham. In Exodus chapter 17, we want to touch on this, and then we'll close for tonight. Exodus chapter 17, Israel has been delivered by the Lord out of Egypt. And the Lord has just done miraculously for them in the deliverance, the calling of Moses, the sending of Moses, the miracles that are worked. And of course, the 10th miracle, the preservation, the establishment of the Passover and the preservation of the children of Israel, the firstborn, the Lord's sanctification of the firstborn, that of the Passover being instituted, that foretelling of what Christ would do. The Lord has just been just wondrously working. No other claimed God has ever done what God Almighty has done for his people. In Exodus chapter 17, we see this in verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. The children of Israel, they're not to say that they're ramshackle, but they're certainly not organized. They're heading over to Mount Sinai for the Lord to give them their order. I mean, even to the layout of the camp and everything, the Lord is establishing. He's delivered his nation, and he's going to take them over there to Sinai and order his nation and give them order and give them laws and give them the things that they need. And so we have this here, that Amalek comes out and fights with Israel and Rephidim. And being a descendant of Esau, we could understand how they would be jaded towards the Israelites and would be fearful of the Israelites and coming out and maybe in this less organized fashion. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Remember what the Lord had said about not taking the children of Israel up by the way of the Philistines? He said, lest they see war, they be discouraged, and they turn and run. So the Lord brought them through the Red Sea. But here's this Amalek. He's over here causing them trouble. So Moses says, Joshua, you've never fought before, but choose out men, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Remember this account? So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now, how would you like that to be said by God Almighty about you? That is rough. But to see, the Lord has come to the point that Amalek, he's done. He is done with them. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. understand when this battle is. It's even before the law. It's before Sinai. It's before Exodus 20. They're just fresh out of Egypt. But has the Lord promised the land unto his people? Has he promised that he would take them and deliver them? He has. And will he? Yes. He will bless them and deliver them if they go forth by faith, trusting and resting in him. This is, again, this is before the law. This is before Sinai. And as Moses held up his hands, they prevailed, and so they made an arrangement to do so. And the Lord blessed, and they prevailed indeed. In Deuteronomy 25, just one more thing about this. Brother Moses, some 40 years later, as they're getting ready, the second generation is getting ready. They've sojourned in the wilderness. The first generation has died because of their rebellion. Brother Moses is preaching and reminding them of what happened. In Deuteronomy 25, verse number 17, the scripture says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way," Moses declares, "when you were come forth out of Egypt." We get more clarity here. "How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it." Wow. That's serious, isn't it? I tell you what, it's serious to be the enemy of the Lord. And you know what? Even over the course of 40 years, the Lord didn't forget. Even over the course of the hundreds of years that Amalek had been around, and their wickedness and their perverseness. We'll look to read something out of the book of Leviticus that where the Lord tells and warns Israel about things that they are not to do. Things that they are not to do in regards to the nakedness of revealing that and revealing the revealing of nakedness. He makes a reference in there that the inhabitants of the land did that. And because of that, the land is jettisoning them, is thrusting them out. And we know that that's the work of the Lord. Are you the enemy of the Lord? I tell you what, don't be the enemy of the Lord. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Admit before God that you're guilty, you're a sinner, you're wicked, you're condemned, defiled, unclean. You need help from outside of yourself. And that help is only found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Enemies, like the man I mentioned earlier today, his own declaration is that he was the enemy of God. And you know what? He's being dealt with now. Doesn't matter about standing, doesn't matter about knowledge and wisdom of this earth. Without Jesus, a person has nothing. But with the Lord, you have everything. Why? Because you have the Lord.